and your pains, and let us study together. Bring no sephiric heads, gumbalati, edu, gusco, verapti, namanalatapa. Break deeds of verity to pull upon a latis veritantos, cabalantos, theta, beta teaspoon of verity to paramanda papalata news. Are we ready? Are we ready? These two seats are there for spirits. Okay, so you know where we started last time? The path of glory, my path, part two. Part two. I believe almost everyone was here for part one. So we'll just continue because we need to pray. So I won't spend so much time on recap. Hope you can hear me. Okay, so we said that we are examining the issue with the atheist or where the atheist went wrong, and we saw that it was based on his insisting on common sense or proof, evidence. And then we just explained last time that God has never been interested in making sense to the physical man or in man's definition of sense. And it's not as if God is being proud. You know, there are certain persons like that they are just interested in saying things that the other person cannot understand, as in their pride. This, your sitting arrangement today, like, it's not doing something. It's looking very funny. Everybody just close that. Let's start it. It's looking. Anyway, it's all good. Right on. The sign that COVID is over. Amen. So, it's not like God is just trying to be proud. Because one thing then, of course, when we were in school, when we were still young, of course I'm still young, but when we were young I was never in that number, but some persons took pride in the fact that the reason they were lawyers was so they could speak in a way nobody else can understand. So they would just be being unnecessarily verbose, just using words. If you analyze it, most of them don't really have meaning. Just putting legal Latin terms inside the thing. What is your locus standi and the reason? But yeah, it does not. Nothing has sense in that. You know, or just very smart in their trying to. Or maybe doctors. Think they say doctors are just interested in writing in a way that nobody can understand. But that's not good. It's not like he's deliberately just trying to outwit man and say, I am God. It's not that. It's that he just cannot make sense to the natural man. Okay. You know Bubu, right? Imagine trying to explain to Bubu the... Who is a medical person here? The intricacies of what happens when a person is... Which medical condition can I... I can't remember. that we can say is too easy. But when you want to go into the medical terms and start analyzing that this is a function of the nervous system having some certain form of neurosis, which never... Just imagine explaining that in that detail to Bubu or Wemimo. The issue is she will not even bother to try to understand you. She will just walk away. As you are talking, she's going. So it is like that. If what you are saying is on this sphere, where she is yeah. Do you get? So that is why it can never make sense. It's not as if God is just trying to be forming Alpha and Omega. No. Even if, no matter how much he tries, it still cannot make sense. So we'll just continue on that. However, we saw last time that man likes proof, evidence, and we'll start from there. Every man who requires evidence gets it. He gets it. A man who requires proof, a man who requires evidence gets it. doors. We saw the last time Moses asked the question and he received his proof. It was there. So God has never asked man to believe blindly. Say, hey, just on your own, just be believing. God has never asked that from man. Man's believing is always based on information received. Always. Always. Always based on information received. Now let's start looking at scriptures. Genesis. We know that Abraham received or understood God's message. Or see Genesis 26. It didn't happen that, okay, because I've spoken to Abraham, then there was no need for Isaac to receive it the same thing. No, it was presented to Isaac as well. Genesis 26, are we there? 1 to 5. And there was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge and my commandments, my statutes and my laws. Now, was this similar to what was told to Abraham? Yes, but there was no danger in repetition. Same information presented again to Isaac. God never requests for blind following. Man, without one point or the other, receive the necessary information. Genesis 28. Genesis 28. Verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. Open your mind. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up onto the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Is this similar to what his fathers received? Yes. So, subsequent giving of information, as we see there. God does his part to ensure man receives the necessary information when needed. Judges. We are examining the fact that God is not blinded to man's desire for proof. God is not blinded to man's desire to understand. He does his best to meet it. However, it can't always be what makes sense to man, not God's fault. Alright, Judges 13, are we there? It's open. We have some scriptures to read today. We need to continue praying. Judges 13, verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. Of course, from God's word and God's actions, you should know who is doing the delivering. Verse 2. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine, nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. Was all these things necessary for Sarah to give birth? Was it? Aha, so you see the source of integration, but that's not my message. Okay, verse 5. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told he me his name. But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine, nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his birth. Now see Manoah's response. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. So was this a man seeking further clarification, further proof? And what happened? 9. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, Behold, the man had appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, Art thou the man that speaks unto this woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? And then there was a repetition of the earlier instructions. But we see clearly that a man wanted further clarification, a man wanted to understand, and his request was granted. To show that it's not that God is not interested in explaining things to man. His request was granted. Let's see Jeremiah. Several examples, but since this is not the focus, we quickly lay this point and move on. Jeremiah 1. We're done. Write quickly. Open. You're writing with your right hand. You're opening the Bible with your left hand and keeping your book stable by the power of God. You can do all these things. So be fast. Let's go. Jeremiah 1, from verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the day of Benjamin, to whom the words of the Lord, when I lift up my eyes, I don't want to see you looking at me. Open your Bible. Jeremiah 1, 2 now. To whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign, came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, Jesus, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Amen. All these were just dating to tell you specifically when and actually the duration that the words were received. Verse 4, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, so who is the I there? Jeremiah, Lord, Behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and shall speak, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, said the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand, and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have these days set thee over the nations, and over the kingdoms, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant. And then he continued speaking from there. So, this assurance to Jeremiah, and the one, is it similar to what Moses said? Was it similar? Yes. So, which one, in the response of proof, which one was more spectacular? Which one was more mind-blowing? Moses, say, put your hand inside. Oh, yeah, bring it out. The others, with that. Oh, yeah, put it back. Bring it out. Ah, the hand is wet. Throw your rod. Ah, snake. Oh, yeah, hold it by the back. So that was spectacular. But this one, he just said, okay, my words are in your mouth. Did Jeremiah, was this enough for Jeremiah to believe? Yes. Simple. Isaiah was also very spectacular. See, Isaiah said, I saw vision. Six angels, two hands covering the eye, two hands covering the moon. This one, ha! It was an awesome thing. But what matters is not the presentation, but the words given and the receiving by the recipient. That is always what the focal point is. When we read Isaac, we did not see any spectacular reception. As soon as I have chosen thee, your seed, multiply, replenish the earth, and all that. And he believed. Same for Jacob. So it is not a function of how spectacular it is, but information. So in all these places, we've seen questions asked. We see them, man or men, asking questions, and we see them receiving answers. Let's see Luke. Problem is never in questions. So you cannot, the atheist problem is not that he has a question. Nope. That cannot be it. That cannot be it. Luke 1. Verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah of the course of Abia. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. So was it God that said she should not have a child? No, it was simply written here that she was barren. Even the same thing with Samson's mom that we saw in Judges 13, verse 8. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's course, or priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his Lord was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Simply said, Zechariah was doing what he was supposed to do according to his time. They have a roster. This was his own time. Verse 10. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense, were praying outside. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife well stricken in years. Was this a question? Was this a legitimate question? Is this the course of man to know how things will happen? Yeah. So what happened to this angel? Verse 19. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and I'm sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these things. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Amen. The power. We're done. That's the power. So, this was obviously an aberration, because even in the Old Testament, of course, this is still the Old Testament, but in the Old Testament portion of the Bible, we don't see men this punished for asking a question. Say, you ask a question, you're punished. So, when people have that way, that is where some persons get this, that you cannot question God, though. Just, whatsoever he says, just take it. If he says, your lot is not to marry in this life, just accept. Because if you ask any question, leprosy. But, this is, do you understand that? This is actually a perverted way of proving to Zechariah. You get the picture. He's actually to prove to, he wants to prove to Zechariah that what I have said is true. What I have said will come true. What I have said is sure. And the way he did it was just perverted. But the response was still, or the intent was still as has been done. Do you understand? For example, Moses, say, throw your rod, and the thing became a snake. It was not Moses himself that was now turned to a snake. He said, for asking this question, thou shalt be a snake for the next 10 years. So, but telling Moses that, was it to show that, hey, me that I've said, I can do it, right? So that is actually what the same thing that happened. It's just a perverted way of assuring him that, hey, this thing is sure. Don't joke with it. I am Gabriel. And I'm me to tell you this today. Ask me questions. How dare you? But that was just perversion. But let's see how the angel grew up spiritually. Amen. He said, well, that's, you know, Pastor said, after Peter killed Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5, and then the same thing happened in Acts 8, we don't see him killing. So that means Peter has what? Grown up spiritually. So also, this angel, it was asked a question in this verse, the same chapter, you made the man dumb. But in the next chapter, we now see that he has also grown up spiritually, if that is a possibility with angels. So, that same chapter, Luke 1, verse 28. An angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at the saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Information. Question now. 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? 35. Response. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Then he gave her further proof. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she had also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And what was Moses, what was Mary's response? And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. So see that the focus was words. The focus was just to get them to believe the word. That is the major thing. to get a man to believe the words spoken. All the manifestations are just side attractions. If all the manifestations are present and the word is still not believed, then all the manifestations has not achieved its purpose. See that in the children of Israel. Plenty of signs and wonders among them for them to be able to believe that God can deliver and save, yet they did not. Okay, so God is never against man asking questions. He doesn't kill man or cause him evil for being curious and inquisitive. Let's see, Acts. Then sure you note that down. God does not kill man, strike him for asking questions. Acts. Okay, let's try to be a little bit fast. Acts 9. Acts 9, verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas, for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayed, and had seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And yet he had authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. So what was Ananias simply expressing? Doubt. Are you sure this is the person you are sending me to? This is what this man came to do. Are you sure? No, just asking and expressing his own doubt and insecurities. Verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. 17. And Ananias went his way. Simple. Was that he did what he was asked to do. So, God doesn't kill any man for it. Not, are you questioning my authority? Because I have told you to go do this. And you're asking me, do you know better? No. God doesn't do that. He responds. He responds. So, man inquiring. That inquiring, that investigation, that curiosity is of God, actually. That man's quest, desire to know, is actually of God. God will not damn a man for exercising it. Hope you got that. That's part of man that wants to inquire, search, investigate, understand. That curiosity is actually of God. And he will not respond negatively when man utilizes it. Acts chapter 17. Acts 17. Acts 17:23. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with man's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. 26. And had made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and had determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation. 27, let us read 27 together. Are we there? Where I want to go? That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. So you see the word seek there means to investigate, to search diligently for, to search in order to find. And it's saying, God made man that way, has made of one blood all nations. He made them that way so that they can seek after God and perchance find him. Then he was not quick to tell you that he's not far from them. So him not being far is assurance that he can be found. I hope I'm not too fast. I'm not. Glory. Well, that's makeup of man to search, investigate is of God. And he said God is actually not far. That is profound. That is necessary to know. That God is not doing hide and seek with man. Hide and seek. But you're not, yeah, come. You search, you're not fine. No. God isn't doing that with man. He actually wants man to know him. That is God's intention, for man to know him. And God did this as in showing this intention to be known from the beginning by putting sufficient proof around man for that purpose. Said that makeup of man to know God is of God. And in a search, he is further aided in the success of that search by the fact that God is not far. God is not impossible to find. It's not difficult to find. And I have said now that God proved this, that it's not difficult to find, by putting things all around man from the beginning to aid man in finding him. We're going to expand more on that when we look at nature as God's hermeneutics. Amen. Amen. So that, more on that later, but we are not going there yet. Now, that was before, that was in the beginning. But now, today, God has given man a proof, God has given man evidence, a tool to answer all of man's questions as pertaining to divinity. Not the question of who will I marry and all those ones, no. The questions of man as pertaining to divinity, God has given man sufficient evidence, proof, answers. 2 Timothy. Okay, please ensure you start paying close attention. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. I can hear tools of rebellion open. Pardon, people of God. Verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. And of course, we know that reproof there, in Lagos, talks about evidence. So, scripture is God's evidence to man. The pastor repeatedly says, a God who does not want to be known will not give man how many books? In case you don't know how many books you have in your Bible. Old Testament portion, how many? They started. New Testament? Okay. Very good. So, a God who doesn't want to be known will not give man such books. It will just be like, you send one text message to know him. I am here. Know me. Amen. But with this multitude of information is for man to... For ease for man to know God. And this tells us that the scriptures rightly utilized will unveil God to the reader. If you use the scripture well, God will be clear to you. You see God clearly from the pages of the scriptures. Because the scriptures is clear and straightforward in its intention. It's very clear what the Bible is about. Very clear. Straightforward in its intention. A diligent reader of the Bible, we see it clearly. Those of you just finished, can the Bible be wrong? This should still be very fresh in your head. Bible is not wrong. It explains itself to a diligent reader. Who is a diligent reader? Who is a diligent reader? The man that was... That was learned in series one. Who is a diligent reader? A diligent reader is the one who will read everything. Okay? When a man reads everything, not just that you are going to open the ones that key points from the scriptures. Ezekiel 36, boom, I like this verse. Go to Psalm 2, Psalm 20, Psalm, what is your special Psalm? Go like that. That is not a diligent reader. Even if that man reads the Bible every day, you know people that read Bible every day, but they just read, like the one I met in that church. Where do you read your Bible? Where do you read your Bible? I read my Bible yesterday. What did you read? John 3:16. Okay. What did you read yesterday? I did not read. What did you read for yesterday? I did not read. What did you read yesterday? John 3:16. That one is not a diligent reader. Do you understand? So a man who reads everything, that's a diligent reader. So that kind of person will see clearly what the Bible is about. Let's see Luke 1. Luke chapter 1. Luke 1:1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. So why is he writing to Theophilus according to this, please? For what? For certainty. For more assurance. So, this is what the Bible does. This is the function of the scripture. Certainty there talks about firmness, stability, undoubted truth, and certainty. Undoubted truth. This just tells us why we have a documentation. So that when you read, you can be very sure of the things that you were told. Write this clearly. The scriptures are to give man assurance of the unchangeability of God and his intention. The scriptures are to give man assurance of the unchangeability of God and his intention. That is why it is documented, fixed, unchanging, because it speaks about a God who is also fixed and unchanging. There's no upgrade to the Bible. The pastor jokingly asked a question on Facebook some years back that when the Bible says, the Bible is in your phone and the rest say that they are updating and doing their upgrade, that when it's done, you should go and check to ensure that everything is still there. Because there's no upgrade to the Bible. Cannot upgrade it. It's fixed. Clear there. So let's say Acts 17. Acts 17. Scriptures are to give men assurance. They are to give men evidence. Acts 17. Verse 10. Acts 17:10. Acts 17 verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Talking about, he's explaining the Jews there. And he said these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. So this shows us clearly that if the others had searched the scriptures, if they had gone through the scriptures, they could also have believed. If they had simply searched, they would have seen that it was true. If they had simply just searched. Searched. They all had it. The same documentation. They would have seen it and they would have believed. So that means that what is written is enough for faith. What is written is enough for faith. Is enough for faith. What is written is enough for faith, as we have seen in that example. Now, open Matthew 22. Don't be tired of opening your Bible. Matthew 22. What is written is enough for faith. So, open Matthew 22, verse 23. That is, I should not paraphrase for you. 23, are you there? Mm-hmm. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him. This is a chapter of plenty of persons asking Jesus questions on just trying him out. Verse 24, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now, did Moses say this? What were they quoting? They were quoting what? The scripture, you see in Deuteronomy 25. So, for them to quote this, do they at least know the scripture? Do they know it? Okay, verse 25. Now there was with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, diseased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And the last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Now, is this a legitimate question according to their law? Is it? Now, see Jesus' response, 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. Did they know the scriptures? Did they know it? To be able to quote and reference it, they had to have read it. They know. So what was Jesus talking about? He says, you err. Erring there means to go out of the way, to miss the mark, to deviate. And Jesus told them clearly there that their deviation came from not knowing the scriptures. You are deviating because you don't know the scriptures. Therefore, knowing there could not have been knowing the content or the writers because they were quoting from it. But what Jesus was saying is that you do not understand the intention of the scriptures. You don't understand its purpose. It's not for you to attempt to try to do everything you are seeing there. There's a reason why things were written. So you will fall into error when you don't understand that purpose, that intention. And this was something Jesus kept saying repeatedly. John 5. So we have the scriptures. What is written is enough for faith. Why will it not be enough? Why will men err or deviate when they don't understand the purpose, the intention of the scriptures? John 5:39. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. You will not come to me that you might have life. So this was Jesus' response to them again, telling them that you are searching the scriptures for the wrong reason. You are searching the scriptures to have life. It is a wrong reason. Just like studying the Bible for how to make heaven. That is a wrong reason. You will never make heaven if that is your intention of studying the scripture. Will the scripture show you how to make heaven? Will it? Will the scripture show you how to make heaven? Yes. You just point it to Christ. That's all. But by the time you are looking for heaven, and you can't find it there, you give up. So, now, verse 44. How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Why did he have to say it this way? Because what they were searching was Moses. See Matthew 22. What those people came to quote was Moses' writing. So he's telling them that it is beyond knowing that Moses wrote something. You have to know why. If you had known why, you would have arrived at me, because I am the reason Moses wrote. What they were doing here, the reason why they don't have life, is because they were not using the scriptures for its intended purpose. They were not using the scriptures for its intended purpose. You don't read Moses for Moses, but for Christ. You must not see Moses in Moses. Hope that is can the Bible run again. That's it now. You don't see Moses in Moses. Okay, see Christ in Moses. Another series anyway. But Moses himself will condemn anyone who sees only Moses in Moses. That's what Jesus was saying. That if you don't arrive at the intention, Moses himself will condemn you, because he will tell you, I wrote the intention clearly. In fact, I wrote because of the intention. That is clear. Luke 24:25. This was Jesus' rebuke. Then he said unto them, O fools, slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So we see Jesus' rebuke again. It was for not understanding the intention of the scriptures. Jesus' rebuke tied to this. You have been given an evidence for faith. You are not arriving at faith because you are not using this evidence for its intended purpose. You cannot say you don't have evidence. It's there. But you are now using it for other things apart from the reason why it was given to you. And what is that reason? Back to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. Open. I'm very slow today. I'm slow. Second Timothy 3:15. What is the reason for the scriptures? And from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So what is the reason for the scriptures? salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Clear. So man needs evidence. Man does. Yes, we have seen it. It is in man to require evidence. It is in man to require proof. No problem about that. But as God supplied that evidence today, has God supplied it? Yes, he has. So what is now the atheist problem? What is his problem? He said he wants evidence, God supplied. What is his problem? He either ignores or discards this evidence. It is either he's ignoring it, he's discarding the evidence, or he says that it is not enough. It has to be one of these. He is either discarding it, ignoring it, or he is saying that it is not enough. It's not enough. Okay, now we'll just explain this part and then we'll close and continue praying. What did you say is the atheist problem? Number one. Or it's not enough. Okay. Now, this is problem now. Is it the fault of the scriptures? Can it be the fault of the scriptures? Him discarding it. Him ignoring it. Him saying it's not enough. Can we fault the scriptures? No. Because we have seen that these same scriptures was enough to birth faith in men. So you cannot blame the scriptures. We saw in Acts 17, men read it, searched, believed. It was enough. So, this is the final question we'll answer. What now amounts to enough proof? What amounts to enough proof? How much proof is enough? How much proof is enough? How much proof is enough? Now, you know, the funny thing about this is that the person who can decide this is not God, or the person who decides how much proof is enough is not God, but man. It is man. Why do we say this? Because we have seen that man needs evidence. God has provided that evidence. Now, if that evidence was not enough, then it would not have been enough for any man at all. If the evidence is not enough, then it would not have been enough for any man. Anybody who pick it will not believe. They will know that, yes, this evidence was not enough. But some believing, as in the fact that some believed with that evidence, is proof that it is now a function of man. If it wasn't enough, if it was true that the evidence is not enough, then no man anywhere would believe. It would not be enough for any man to believe. But that some, we have documents and proof that some believed with this, then it shows that the fault is not in what God has provided, but man. Now, let's see again. Let's look at some scriptures we have read. Luke 1. Please open quickly. Luke 1. Luke 1, 35 or 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. 38, let's read together. And Mary said, Okay, everybody on my left was not reading. Let's read again. Let's go. Verse 38. How much evidence was enough? How many? So just wrapped up in one conversation was enough to birth one of the greatest miracles mankind has ever seen, the incarnation. Without physical, spectacular demonstrations of put your hand here, this one turns to this one turns to that, words given once was enough. See Matthew 1. Matthew 1. Verse 18. Matthew 1, 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to put her a public example, make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily, as privately or quietly. 20. And when he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. 24. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. How many evidence was enough? One. Just words received once was enough to alter a man's course of action. He had already decided something, but just one evidence, he changed his mind. See Matthew 2. Matthew 2. Matthew 2, from verse 1, you see certain wise men who came to, they were looking for the king, and then they went to Herod's palace, and Herod told them, when you are done, come and tell me where this king is, so that I might worship him. Verse 10, or verse 9, when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till he came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary's mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed unto their own country another way. How many information did they receive? One. One was enough. Acts 10. Acts 10. Acts 10. Acts 10. Acts 10. Verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision evidently about the ninth hour of the day an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thy alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose son name is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon the tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. So, how immediate was his response? Immediately. And how many times did the message come? Once. So before you might conclude that, it was because of a supernatural evidence. That means they saw an angel. All these people you have read, they all saw angels. Don't forget, did Moses not see an angel? Did Moses not see an angel in Exodus 3? Was it not an angel he saw? In case you think it was God that appeared physically, then we don't go there. So no man has seen God at any time. That one is clear. So Moses never saw God face to face. Saw an angel. But did he believe immediately? No. Gideon, was it not an angel he saw when he was giving all those tests we read the last time? It was. So it is not a function of who brought the message, but the information. It is always about the information. Always. Whether the information comes via angel, dream, vision, a man from the scriptures, from a book, it is about information. That is why you will not be judged by how spectacular your information came. The basis for judgment for man will not be because your information just came from one small girl who could not even, who doesn't know her left from her right, he could. How old was the girl that advised Naaman? A teenager. And she was, first of all, who told him that there's a prophet here who can help you. When he went there and he was still doing, you know who I am. What did the girl say? If he had told you to do something worse, would you not have done it? Mr. Man, go and humble yourself and get what you are looking for. Because if Naaman had refused to listen, will it now be judged? If he was going to be judged for not accepting, will it be that God will now say, sorry. If it was an angel that appeared to you, or if fire was shining on the lady's head, you would have believed. Sorry that fire was not shining. Sorry that it was a girl. Will you be judged by that? No. It is, no matter how it came, what was your response? It is always about the information received and your believing. See how Jesus put this. This is very important. John 20. John chapter 20. John 20 verse 19. John 20, 19. Are we there? Okay, so we are going to do, but it's quite a long read. So, you read 19, we have the shorter verses. Okay, read 19 and I'll read 20. Amen? Alright, go. John 20, verse 19. Okay, 20. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. 21. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. 23. Some of you are not walking in love. They're just reading so fast. Faster than others. Walk in love. You read as one. Amen? Verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. 25. I will not believe. Now, based on what we have been saying about man's need for proof and evidence, was he totally wrong? But has he received an information? He has. He has been told. How many disciples saw him and he has been told that, see, this is what has happened. Yet he was saying, no, my case is different. I must see with this my two eyes. I must touch with my hand. Okay, verse 26. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were with him and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. 27. I have forgotten that you are reading. Oh, you are right. So you mean when I was reading, you were not even looking at your Bible? Wait, no. Have you finished writing? Are you done now? Farah is still writing. It's all right. Let me read again. 26. And after 8 days, again his disciples were with him, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. 27. But believing. So, to show that his problem was not evidence, really, but refusing to believe. He was just hiding his own belief in a multitude of plenty things. Then, 28, and Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Where? Let's assume, let's believe that my Lord and my God means I believe. Okay. Verse 29. Let's go. Ah, you're still right. 29. Go. And yet have believed. Why? Because Thomas had, well, at the time when he was expressing this doubt, Jesus was still physically available. But if Jesus had ascended and he was still saying, I will not believe, what would have been his fate? That was why Jesus said that. The true test or the true honor are with those who will not see and yet believe. That is the one that will be considered blessed. Because blessed there will simply mean those who will receive the benefit of what has happened. Whether you don't see it physically, but you believe by hearing the information presented. You simply believe without physical proof. That is a simple man, a simple heart, a simple mind. So, I've said all this to say that even though God is not interested in making sense on man's plane, according to man's wisdom, it however does not mean that he's not interested in man believing him. Hope you get that. It's what I've been trying to explain. You didn't get it. If we saw the last time in part one that God has never been interested in making sense according to man's definition of sense. And we saw it's not a function of pride, but that is just it. So even though God has never been interested in making sense according to what man sees as sense, it doesn't mean that he's not interested in man believing him or he wants man to believe. Wants man believe. And we saw that he has done his best to ensure that man does. To ensure that man does. Now let's see the scripture. God always wants man to believe. God always wants to address man's doubt, give him proof to believe. Let's see Mark 2. Mark 2. You will need to remember what was taught in God's Word, God's Action, Series 2. Now, Our sermons, as Pastor will always say, is not for the website, www.edifyingassembly.org. So you can go and be counting. How many sermons have you preached now? Wow. Oh, this is labor. Then you'll not be celebrating, Pastor. Celebrate you, sir. This is labor. Even if you do all your celebration like I know, and send a long epistle. If you do not know what was taught in those sermons, have you honored his labor? No, very good. That's why I like asking you questions. Training you, this is what was taught here. Tell me. That is how you honor his labor. All right. Mark 2. Verse 3. Okay, so this is a long read. You're going to help me again. I will start this time. I'll read 3. Okay. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four, and his four persons carried him. Verse 4. Alright, see verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Verse 6. Yes, very good. Continue, read for me, read for me. Read verse 7, read it. But God only. So, according to their reasoning here, what Jesus said, what were they thinking? That this thing is beyond this man. Has he been healing people before? Did they say it was beyond him? No. But when he became forgive, your sins are forgiven. Who are you? You are still venturing into what you have no power over. Verse 8. See Jesus now. And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your heart? Verse 9. Are you done writing? Read for me. Okay, now, which one is easier? To say, your sins are forgiven thee, or take up your bed and walk? Which one is easier? Okay, I'm hearing the two answers. Some people say, take up your bed and walk. Some people say, your sins are forgiven. Yeah. Say, your sins are forgiven is easier. Take up your bed and walk is easier. Because, I ask you again, has he been healing people? But they did not query. So, when it now got to your sins are forgiven, problem in that. So, according to their reasoning, which one is more difficult? Forgiving of sins. Then, Jesus responds to them now. Which one is more difficult? Or which one is bigger? According to Jesus' response, which one is bigger? We see Jesus' response again. Wherefore, no, don't forget, they are reasoning that, why is this man saying this thing that is beyond him? Then Jesus now answered, verse 9, which one is easier? That is, whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sick be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk? So what was Jesus telling them? In Jesus' mind, he's asking them that, which one? Jesus is not telling them, which one do you think is easier or which one do you think is higher? And which has Jesus placed higher? Yeah, they are saying that forgiveness of sins is bigger. But Jesus is actually saying, no, that is not what is bigger. Or that's not what is more difficult. That is not what is more difficult. What is more difficult, in quote, by comparison, is the healing. But they have placed this one as forgiveness of sins as a more difficult thing. Now, why in the normal sphere or in the human reasoning, which one is actually more difficult? Forgiveness of sin is actually more difficult. Yes. From a human perspective, to say your sins are forgiven. A man cannot just be saying that kind of thing. That is what is in God's portfolio. However, a man that is used of God can do what? Heal. Do you understand? So, in physically, forgiveness of sins, bam, leave it, God. You be healing, don't worry. We know that thou art a man sent from God. For no man can do these miracles except God be with him. We have agreed and acknowledged all that. But see what Jesus used this scenario to teach them. Verse 10. For that you may know that the Son of Man had power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way unto thy house. So, what Jesus wanted them to believe was the possibility of sins being forgiven. That is what is of greater weight in his sight. The reason why he's saying it's not difficult is because God has never counted sins against man. If God is not counting sins against man, then will it be a big thing for a man for him to forgive? No, because he's not even holding his sins in the first place. So forgiveness will just be man's realization that, wow, God does not hold anything against me. But in Jesus' sight, it is more necessary for you to understand that, not the healing. However, since you see the healing as a big thing, what will I do? I will heal him so you can know that, hey, forgiveness is possible. You understand? So which one was more important for them to get? Forgiveness of sins. So Jesus always used the physical for them as a pointer to the spiritual. I'm just leaving it like that. In this scenario, Jesus wanted to tell them that forgiveness is not actually difficult. He wanted them to believe this. What he was trying to tell them is that, hey, there is something greater. There's something of more value. I am giving him something more valuable, which is sins forgiven. In explanation to him that his sins are forgiven. But you want something lesser. Don't worry, I will give you this one that is lesser so that you can agree and accept this one I really want you to get. All right. So, doing the physical was just for him to make them know that the greater one has been done. By greater, I mean much more important in value has been done. Or in their case, will be done. Now, for us today, has the greater one been done? Do you understand? So, Jesus in his audience, okay, let's just use some examples. This should be our Jesus series 3, yes. When Pastor analyzed the miracles that Jesus did and the reasons for it. Can you remember? People of God. Okay, his workers, these ones that came in and were born after the time or due time, like Paul said, you will all understand very soon. Don't worry. Just continue your training. Now, the miracle in John 2. What did Jesus do in John 2? Wedding of Cana. Turn water to the wine. What was the significance? Yes, humanity needs sweetness. Yes, so what he was doing. I don't understand anything she said. Okay. In the midst of the barrenness and emptiness, God will yet provide sweetness and solution for humanity. So no matter how bleak it was that there was no wine, yet wine was supplied. Wine that was better than all that they ever had. So don't go and see what Pastor was teaching in that series is that don't just be looking at miracle and be doing miracle wine, and some of you be you not be spending time analyzing was it alcoholic wine or non-alcoholic wine. Just no comment. Let me not say anything. There is a significance and reason why things were done. Pick the reason and stop analyzing the miracle. Thank you. Very good. So he was showing them a greater reality, which is sweetness for humanity. When he gave bread, what was he showing them? John 5, 6, 7, all the plenty of things he was explaining. Jesus gave them, Pastor said in, that should be, is it a career in God, the course of discipleship? That if the church has a fixed purpose, that if the church ever does something humanitarian, like if we do something physical for you, there is an expectation of the spiritual. So by the time they give you, for example, bread, we say laptop, say schools need laptop, and we take laptops to your school. If we have money to take laptop to your school, your school for the next 10 years, every student that has a laptop must be listening to the message. We must bombard them. Do you understand that not anything physical is always an opportunity or an outlet to do much more? So it's not like the physical is always the end in itself. No, the spiritual is the end. So when also Jesus' miracles, it's not like what he was giving was the end. There was something greater he was always putting into their head. So when he gave bread, after giving them bread for how many verses? How many chapters of teachings followed? Or hacking on top of that bread? See John 8. He was still hacking. So, it is not, you must know the purpose and reason why something was done. Now, him giving bread, what was he showing? We see our Jesus. We see our Christ. We see the risen one exalted in us. We shall see him very, very well. Our Jesus series 3. Yeah, I'm about to write your exam very soon. Okay, so that was supply, of course. You see him explain everlasting life, bread of life, bread of life. I am the source of life for man. If you believe in me, this is what you will have. So all those things, we get them from the miracles. So we see Jesus using the physical to get them to focus on a greater reality. Why did he need to do this? Because these were not saved men. On their own, they will not be able to understand if he's just pointing them to just spiritual things. When he tried that with Nicodemus, did he believe? He just wanted to go to Nicodemus' spiritual strict. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What was Nicodemus' response? Oga, what's yes da? Make I enter my mouth belly again. So it is always the men cannot comprehend. He had to now start using physical things until he could get it. But for you today, do you need such? For the believer today is the other way around. It means that you get the strength for the physical from your comprehension of the spiritual. You are not trying to use the physical today as proof of the spiritual. It is the other way around. You are using the spiritual as proof for what? The physical. Did you get this thing I just said? This is the difference between you and the Christian scientist. Your focus is never on the physical. That order has been corrected. It is always a spiritual first before the physical. So the believer picks the strength for the physical from what has been done in the spiritual. Man needs evidence, yes. But for the believer today, your evidence must predominantly be spiritual. That is what Pastor was explaining before he left. Talking about how the confession of a believer should be. Saying something like, I am a Christian, so why is this happening to me? Do you understand? I'm a Christian. Why should this happen to me? Rather, it should be, I'm a Christian, so this cannot happen to me. Do you see the difference in that two sins? It's very important that you see it. The strength of what you are saying must be a consciousness that you have of your reality. So, for example, if you say you want healing for your body, it should be if it can forgive my sins. Because, you know, don't forget the example in Mark 2. Jesus was trying to use the physical to emphasize to them that the spiritual can be done. So for us today, the spiritual has been done. So we use that strength to now convince ourselves that the physical too will what? Follow. So it is, if he can forgive my sins, if he will give me a new body, an immortal body, if I am eternally saved, then it is not a big thing for this body to be healed. You get the difference. So that's why in healing, Pastor said, we have our immortal body as the full meal, and healing today as what? As what? I thought I asked that question in a context question. We have the immortal body as the full meal that we eat. Just imagine, okay, have you answered already? I've answered already for you. As a taste, as the appetizer. So what you are tasting as appetizer now is healing. Then what is the full, complete meal? The immortal body. Do you understand? And is the immortal body guaranteed? Is it guaranteed? Yes. So because you say, because this is guaranteed and sure for me, therefore I can have healing even now for this body. That is the basis for the believer today. We use the spiritual to convince ourselves of the physical. That is important. We must find strength from the spiritual for the physical. Be renewed, strengthened by His Spirit in your inner man. There is always strength supplied in the spiritual that you will pick for the physical. Of course, we are going to emphasize more on these before it translates to Jesus died so that I will have all the money in this world. Don't forget, you are basing the physical from what? The spiritual. See what we talked about healing now. It was traced to what God has done in Christ, which we have as down payment of the immortal body, right? Now, if you want to do the guarantee of your needs being met, where will you hinge it on? What can you now use as, if he has done this, or this is what I have as the guarantee that in Christ, though, I don't mean physical, this is what he has done in Christ as guarantee that I will hammer, or I will blow, or what is that the way to use, I will go somewhere to happen or something. Where will you base it from? Where will be the strength from the spiritual for that? Spirit of God. That's what your pastor says, poverty that exists on you. It's just poverty. Because gold is not even the most expensive or the most precious metal. So, but for the poor man, gold is... So please, leave that one. That cannot even be this. You're using a vision not even rightly interpreted. So I'm talking about what Jesus has done. Where will you be able to tie it to? You can't. So it's not by saying you will not be confessing everything in the physical. No. There is direct proof. Don't forget, what is man answers that already. See, I'm going outside. Go and listen to what is man comprehensively. God has done something already in the physical for man to use as strength for his physical. Do you understand? So you have enough resources and basis in the physical to get for that one for your needs. But, my dear people, for certain things like, you know that wealth is not outside man's control. As in, if you utilize resources well and use your brain, you will make money. But do you know that even for healing physically, as in for to get well, to cure the cure for sickness, is never guaranteed. Do you understand? As in, have you ever been to the hospital where they are playing kalo-kalo with your... You can't be. As we are just, is it like this? Is it like this? It might not be this. It might not. They are just doing trial by error, like that. So for such a thing, Ejo, you are not, there's nothing in the physical to base that on. That's for certainty you get. So the only certainty you have is only in the spiritual. That's the difference. So that's a believer. Your strength for your days, you pick it from what has happened in the spirit. Never place the physical first. That is why it is when you understand this, that is why evidence, physical evidence will not move you. Physical evidence will only not move you when you don't take the physical as your first proof. But if for you the physical is your first proof, then physical evidence will move you. Once it's acting like this, pew, you have gone. Because to you, that is what is most important. But no, that is not the believer. First proof is always spiritual, based on the power of God, the strength of God, what God has done. And that is why you cannot give up. Because the strength for the physical is in the spiritual. And that strength is unending. Unending. You have enough power as a believer or enough strength to live in faith for the rest of your life. No matter how haywire the physical is, you still have enough strength for faith. That is the believer. That is the believer. As a believer. So it was Canterbury Bronx Restory. Pastor was emphasizing that, right? I'm a believer. I'm a believer. I'm a believer. You are. So there's a song that someone sang years ago. He said, I'm a believer. God made a believer out of me. Do you understand? God made a believer out of me. God turned me to a believer. Which other way can I explain God made a believer out of me? God made a believer out of you. And God made you a believer. So you don't have any other choice but to be what? A believer. So for you, how many proof is enough? Don't forget where we are coming from. The atheist, his problem is that what the evidence that has been supplied is what? It's not enough. It's not enough. It's not enough. So what amounts to what is being enough? It is the man that decides it. You are the one that will decide what is enough proof. Do you understand? Why? Because when we say the mind of man is not in God's power, is in power of that man, that is heavy. It means you can tell your mind one proof is enough. Accept it. You can also allow your mind to be seeking for more and not accept. Whose fault is it? Yours. Yours. So if one evidence will be enough, it is you that will decide. If 10 will not be enough, it is still you. It is why every man will be judged for his response. Because it was in your power to accept with one. It was in your power. So this all I've been saying from part 1 and part 2. Hope you know is to explain only one of pastor's statements. I am not an atheist. Are you aware? I've just been explaining that to just one. That sentence. I am not an atheist. What is the problem of the atheist? Where did it go wrong? It is not because he needs evidence. No. Man needs evidence. God has never quarreled with man for wanting proof. He supplies it. The problem is now, how much proof is enough? Do you accept what God has supplied and said, it is enough? It's okay for me. Is it you? That's the difference between you and an atheist. God has supplied everything in the scriptures. So, let these scriptures be your reality. It can't be more than this. Jesus said, blessed are those who did not see, yet what? Believe. Yet believe. Also, even if you are not seeing the change in the physical, yet you do what? Yet you do what? You believe. For that is who you are. And unfortunately, since we live in the physical world, it will always look like the evidence in the physical is more overwhelming. It will always look like that. Always. Always. Because that is what you see and that is what you can touch. But if John can say the things that our eyes have seen, ears have heard, our hands have what? Handled of the word of life. It means What we have in the world is also not abstract. It is what? Tangible. It is a reality. But only you can decide that. Only you. Only you. Only you get to decide if it is enough or if it is not. It is enough or it is not. Don't forget, it is not a function of how spectacular it is. Maybe if I stood here having more eloquence or with maybe power all over me, you just see tangible power. My whole body is just bringing that fire or maybe smoke or something. Maybe you would have been more in awe to just like, anything you see, take it. Like some emojis I know that because of something they saw, a man doing something on the TV, they all knelt down and say, yeah. So if because you are not seeing such from me, you are like, no problem, we'll believe. It is not the spectacular, it's not that spectacular the information came, but what? Your reception. That information came and you received it. So, say I'm a believer. Say I'm a believer. I'm not an atheist. Once is enough. Once is enough. Once is enough. So is there anybody that I've said that can say here that they don't even have one evidence or one information concerning what should be? Can you boldly say that? That you don't know what should be or whether what God has done, what is available for you in Christ? Can you say you don't know? If you have heard it once, then no excuse to doubt for the rest of your days. Except you want to pick the foolishness of the atheist. When you're a believer, once is enough. So, I counsel you today, lead your mind. Don't let your mind lead you. Lead your mind. Lead it. It's within your power. God, that is where God ended his own sovereignty. He withdrew his power over man and said, man, lead your own mind. Lead your mind. Lead your mind. Your mind will agitate for more proof, but lead it. Say, once is enough. Tell your mind, hey, it's enough. I have received the word once. It's enough. It's enough. It's enough. No. See, bless the one who believes, for there shall be a performance of the things spoken to her. Simple. One who believes, performance. Lead your mind. Lead your mind. Lead your mind. You have the power over that. That is where you have power over. You might not have power over the physical condition, but you have power over that mind. Every man does. You cannot say that's of your control, subjecting yourself to your imaginations. You cannot say that. You cannot say that. That's why Pastor keeps saying, guard what is entering the mind. You cannot say, in Healing 101, he said that sermon, he said in that sermon that you cannot say you are a believer, trusting for physical healing, and you have time for... Why? Because you are trying to lead your mind. Do you understand? Now imagine, see the danger. You watch a movie where you just watch a movie, any kind, or you are gisting with friends, or you just even go on Google and you are supplying different information. What will happen to your mind? Your mind is now exploring all the alternatives of, what if this does not work? Alternative medicine, this one. What if the movie that somebody died? Or somebody was trusting the power of God and the person died in that sickness? You know, a lot of things can happen. Even if it is not a negative information, but your mind is not fixed on what it should be fixed on. And what is your paramount duty? A man that wants to lead his mind is to cage it within the sphere of what it wants to happen. Cage it there, like, you know how to form cage. Around the mind. So every other thing outside, see it as a distraction. Trying to reduce your focus. If you can lead your mind and put it there, except the word is a liar. Bible says we'll have what we say. Man who believes says and don't doubt in his heart, he will have what he says. So, lead your mind. We are going to be praying again. It's not when we are praying, your mind has, you know, that's one of the mid times when people's mind just, I don't, she's laughing. Corporate. Your mind just goes pyong. Then you catch yourself after 20 minutes that you are praying, no? But have you been praying with your mouth moving? Has your mouth not been moving? Do you know you can even be jumping and your mind is not there? Right? Because you already know, like Pastor Dad will say, you know the motions. You are a believer now. You are used to this. You know the motions. You know how to do. But your mind is very far from the prayer. Very far. And at the end of the day, you are now wondering, why did I not have what? What were you saying, actually? You say, why did I not have what I said? What were you saying? Because it's not your mind that's supposed to believe. And your mind has gone to, why is there no food in my house? If I finish praying this, let me just pray this prayer with wisdom. Because by the time I finish praying this prayer and I'm hungry, there's no food I wait after now. So what's the point? Please, I must not be over hungry. This exam of tomorrow, how is it going to be? Here we did twist this question from. Your mind has gone pip, 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 pip. It's just, you know, there's a time then when I used to do that, I would not try to catch my thoughts. After like 5 minutes, I would not catch my thought and try to trace it. Have you ever tried to do that? Like, these thoughts, where did they start from? And you would trace like 10 points. How you came from the A to Z. You just, all within less than 5 minutes. To tell you that there's no limit to, just if you leave that mind. See, there's no, you know the meaning of there's no limit to the imagination of a man. There's no limit. So if there's going to be a limit, it's because you caged it. So even in prayer, cage your mind. Yeah, not yet. Cage your mind. I was asking Stajima today. I said, what do you think is the difference? Why is it that some persons, they are not feeling fine? You come to church, and while we are in church, everyone is praying, you feel better. Has it happened to you before? Then when you go, what now happens? So what do you think was the difference? What do you think is the difference? Do you understand? Because if the power of God was available there, your mind was just fully there to like, let's receive. The other reason you leave church. Some of you just go and watch a film, or you just gist. After church like this, you already, church has just ended. Pum. Gist. Somebody that you still see. The person is not running away. The person is not dying tomorrow. Yet, after church, pum, you are just talking. You now go. You have forgotten everything that happened. You now try to, why am I not sick again now? This is what, ask yourself, what was happening when you felt better? What is the difference between then and now? It's always easy to trace. It's always easy to trace. So, brethren, let's lead our mind. We can only get these things done. Things we are believing for, both in ministry, on this path of glory. Everything, we can only get it when we can lead our mind. But once our mind leads us, that's the end. That's the end. So, let's be on our feet. We are done. Thank you. Thank you, Olamide. We're going to continue our prayers. Because we're going to be praying and express our desire in our prayers. Let it be clear that you actually desire something. Let it be clear. Let it be clear. We are not praying so long today. When I say we are not praying so long, I mean we are not praying 12 hours, 8 hours, that kind of long. We are still praying. All right, be smart. Soldiers of Christ, stack chairs. Which this thing should not take longer than 1 minute. Let us pray. I'm trying, looking for all the ways to elongate the time when prayer will start by just dragging your feet. You think I don't know all these statics? Lead yourself. And the funny thing is that me, I start counting my own time from when we start praying. So whether you drag your leg from now to tomorrow, if the number of hours we should cover, we have not covered it, we will not leave. It's as simple as that. You ready? Are you ready? Keep what you want to keep and let's start. And ensure they are not wasting time trying to keep things. Time to pray. Time to pray. Time to pray. Charity's disposition. Eh?
Yes. I will not die. I shall not die but live to declare the glory of the Lord. So, you will not die, Charity.
You will truly not die. Where are they, bookkeepers? Time to pray. Huh? Okay.
Continue.
Are we ready?